Our scripture reading this evening is from Deuteronomy 18 and 34. This passage can be found on page 11 of the bulletin and will also be projected above. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire any more, lest I die." And the Lord said to me, "They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the names of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, 'How may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken?' When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him." Chapter 34, verse 10. "And there has not arisen a prophet since in Egypt like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel." The word of the Lord.
Well, good afternoon. It's good to see y'all. I should say thank you. 2 weeks ago, y'all elected me as associate pastor, and man, we're really excited. Yesterday at Presbytery, the Presbytery approved the dissolution of my call with RUF. And approved my call here at Trinity. And so we're really excited. That's going to start, looks like, in June of this year, but we're here and are going to try to do as much as we can leading up to that. It's probably important, some of you may not know what that job is going to look like. And so there are really three sort of headings of my responsibilities. The first one is pastoral leadership and shepherding. So I'm going to come alongside Brian and the rest of the staff and do general pastoral care and shepherding of folks in the church. We've gotten to know some folks. We moved here in July of 2019, and we're here for a few months, and then COVID hit, and it feels like we know some folks really well, and there are some folks we are still trying to get to know. And so look forward to doing that and walking alongside us as a church through good and hard seasons. The second big category is missions and outreach. So one of the things I'm really excited about, and this dovetails really well with a new building coming along, that we get to figure out some ways to continue to partner with our current ministry partners and see what it would look like for us to have a home and how we can use that home, that church home, to do more outreach. And so a lot of that will be equipping different members, attenders here, to go and take the gospel into all the corners of Fort Worth. And so really excited. There's going to be a lot of figuring out what that's going to look like. And so I can't wait to help with that. That's also going to be working with the missions team, caring for our overseas missions partners and our stateside partners as well. And then working with the diaconate. I'm really excited about working with the diaconate as well. And then the last one, the last major category is spiritual formation, and that'll involve assimilation, getting to know new visitors to Trinity and helping them feel welcome and get plugged in here, also working with community groups. And so we're really excited about that. I'll be doing some men's ministry work as well, and I'm excited about that possibility. So it's a little bit of everything, and we can't wait. And so thank you. It's going to be really fun, and We're thrilled. God has made it abundantly clear that this is our next season of ministry, and we're so thankful that it's here. And so I'm really excited about that. If you all have questions or suggestions, ideas at this point, we're still figuring out what this is going to look like and would love to talk to you about that. So let's turn, if you would, to our passage for today. We're continuing in Deuteronomy. Brian did a great job last week talking about the king, the role of the king in Old Testament and New Testament history, and I think that's really helpful. Let me give our kids a couple of things to be listening out for. Three offices, we'll explain what that is in a second. The title Covenant Enforcers, you can figure out how to spell that. Covenant Enforcers, and then a story about counterfeit money. So, grown-ups, y'all may need some help too. So, we're going to look at the role of the prophet, the consequences of prophecy, and the definitive prophet. Let me pray for us, and then we'll get into this passage. Lord God, you are good in all that you do. You are kind and merciful. Your mercies are new to us every morning. We thank you that you are a God who speaks. Not just one who speaks, but you are one who speaks trustworthy words to us. We can put our full weight on every word that you say to us and know without a doubt, because of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, that they are true. Would you help us to do that even now? Lord, would you make Jesus more beautiful and believable to us? Would you work in our hearts by your Spirit to that end? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the Old Testament, the way God set things up, there are three offices or positions that were anointed in God's economy, right? So there was the king. The kings were anointed leaders of God's people. And the king's role was to lead, to govern. And this goes all the way back, actually, to creation. When God creates Adam and Eve, he says, I want you to be in my image, and I want you to rule as vice regents or sub-kings over creation. Fill the earth, multiply, subdue creation, rule over the world as I rule, as a supreme king. And then in Israel's history, we see all sorts of kings, good ones and bad ones, but that office, the role of the king, he was meant to be the model Israelite, the one who would follow God and would lead the people into further service and following God. The second office was that of the priest, and there's you can read in Deuteronomy 17 and 18 about the role of the priest. Now, the priest's job was really to represent the people to God. So you may know or be familiar or have heard the story about the Holy of Holies, right, where the high priest would go in to the Holy of Holies once a year, and he would have to get ritually cleaned. He'd have to wash himself a certain way, and he'd have to wear certain clothing. And one of the things that they would do is tie a rope around his leg. And he would go in to the Holy of Holies, and if for some reason God smited him, he would they'd be able to pull him out of the Holy of Holies without going in there themselves, right? He was the representative of the people to God. He mediated in that direction from the people to God. He would be the one who would lay his hands on the sacrifice, signifying the sins of the people being put on this sacrifice, and then make the sacrifice that would be acceptable and pleasing in God's sight. Now, the third office that was anointed in God's economy was the prophet. Now, the prophet, we get all sorts of feelings about this. If you've grown up in the church, that's that middle section, right? It's if you have the fancy binding on your Bible on the pages, like the gilding on the pages, that's the cleanest part, right? Starts about Isaiah, goes through Malachi, right? Those books, that's the part that we get scared of. We maybe touch it at Christmas, right? We'll kind of pop our toes into the water of the prophets a little bit at Christmas, but that's about it, right? That is hard. And I will say, as a seminary graduate and a real life pastor, that that is not wrong. And I feel the same thing about some of the prophets, right? Daniel, some of you have done the Bible reading through the year, and you read the first half of Daniel, and you are killing it. It is going great, and you hit the second half, and it is a full stop. What in the world is happening? There's also this idea in the prophets that they maybe just tell the future, that they're sort of the version of the fortune tellers, right? So one of the things that's happening in this passage, right, if you remember, Moses is preaching to the second generation of Israelites. These are the ones who've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. They are on the cusp of going into the promised land. Moses and his generation are not going to go in. And so Moses is trying to prepare them to go in and take the land. They're going to have to expel people from the promised land. And those nations, they have magicians and sorcerers and fortune tellers. You can see this in verse 14. For these nations, which you are about to dispossess, they're about to take the land from them, they listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. Right, and so it can be easy to feel like, well, the prophets must be the Israelite version of these magicians, right? Of the fortune tellers, of they're telling, sort of like getting your palm read, that kind of idea. That is not at all what our prophets in the Bible are about. If you can turn in your bulletin to the words of reflection, I'm going to actually read this third quote on here. I think it's really helpful and kind of gets to some of these ideas. So did the prophets predict the future? You may be asking yourself. Yes, they did, but as a means to an end. The predictions of the future were to warn about the coming of God's judgment or to give hope of God's coming blessings. But the future itself wasn't the main thing. How someone was living in the present was. If someone saw a prophet walking down the road, they wouldn't think, cool, I wonder if he's going to tell me something about the future. They would rather be more likely to think, uh-oh, I'm about to get called out on my sin. One theologian explained the role of the prophets as covenant enforcers. God sent his prophets when the covenant was not being followed to call the people to repentance. The prophets functioned more like revival preachers than they did like fortune tellers. They constantly pointed people back to the warnings of Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 27 and 28, and condemned Israel for her sins. So you see, the role is different. Moses, even in the letter, this book of Deuteronomy, is giving the law a second time. And the role of the prophets were to come to the people continually to remind them of what God had promised in the law. If you obey, there's blessing. If you disobey, there's cursing. Remember who God is. Remember that he is the God who brought you out of the house of Egypt, out of slavery. He helped you to cross the Red Sea. He brought you into freedom. Follow him. If you follow him, there's blessing. The role of the prophet was that of a covenant enforcer. One other theologian says this: God does not merely give his law, he enforces it. God announced the enforcement of his laws through the prophets so that the event of his blessing or of his curse would be fully understood by his people. They functioned as God's mediators or spokespersons for the covenant. So, as the priest would represent the people to God, the prophet represents God to the people. The blessings for covenant faithfulness fall into one of the following six categories: life, health, prosperity, agricultural abundance, respect, and safety. The curses can mostly fit into one of 10 categories, starting with D: death, disease, drought, dearth, danger, destruction, defeat, deportation, destitution, and disgrace. As you read the prophets, look for this simple pattern, an identification of Israel's sin or of God's love for her, and two, a prediction of curse or blessing depending on the circumstances. So as we think about this role of the prophet, the future aspect of it is important. You will see later in this passage, we'll look at it in just a second, as the prophet speaks, one of the ways you know that they're trustworthy is that what they say comes true. But that's really not the main point. What they were doing is reminding the people of God's covenant promises to them. And in their propensity to doubt his goodness, to doubt his faithfulness, to doubt his goodness, the prophets would come and say, listen. Listen to God as he's speaking and revealing himself to you in the law. The Ten Commandments were given to help us see our sin. They're given to help us restrain evil in the world. And they're also given as a way to show us how we best ought to live. Tim Keller has this great story about a goldfish, right? That if a goldfish thinks, I want to be free, and freedom means I can do whatever I want. And so the goldfish hops right out of the bowl. His freedom is extremely short-lived. And it's actually not freedom. It shows in the consequences of his actions that it's not at all freedom. Freedom is not the absence of restrictions, it's the presence of the right restrictions. And that's the idea of God's law. It is showing us where the boundary markers are, where the guardrails are, so we know how to function in the world in the way that our God who created us showed us and revealed to us in the law. And the prophets would come time and again to his people and say, you're doing it again. You're doing it again. You've flown right off the road. You're in the ditch on this side, and then you're in the ditch on this side. You've got to come back. Come back and listen. If you would only obey, if you would follow God's commands, life will be beautiful for you. You have a land and a covenant relationship with me. And if you can't listen and you can't obey, you're going to lose those things. You're going to lose that land. You are going to be exiled. There are consequences for those actions. So the prophets would come and they would speak, and God's people were to listen to them. Now, as we get into the second half of Deuteronomy 18 here, it's helpful to ask this question. There are a multitude of prophets, right? There'll be one prophet who'll be like Moses who's coming, but there will be prophets that God is going to raise up. How do you know how to listen to them? Right? There are all sorts of fortune tellers and diviners and magicians in all of these other nations. How do you know? Okay, so what are the consequences of prophecy? Well, look at verse 19. Whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. Right? To the extent that you understand what God is saying to you, you will be held accountable for that. So that's the first consequence. If you are listening to a prophet and you choose to not listen, it will be required of you. But then he shifts and talks about the prophet himself. The prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. So if you are a prophet coming to God's people in the name of another god, bad news. That's an easy one, right? Don't listen to that prophet who comes not in the name of God. But if someone comes but hasn't been authorized to speak, don't listen to him either. If you say in your heart, verse 21, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. Now, that's a little bit tricky, if we're honest, right? All the commentators struggle with this too, right? The best way to know if a prophet is right is to wait and see, right? Which is fine if he's saying, you're going to have tons of rain and your crops are going to grow and everything's going to be awesome. We can wait for that, right? But if the prophet comes and says, you're going to die in battle, that's a harder one to be comfortable with the wait and see motive, right? Like, we're just going to wait and see if that's hard, right? But that's what God is saying here. There is a sense in which God's prophet will come in such a way and with words that are trustworthy, that we can listen to and obey. Now, there are a lot of prophets that will come in Israel's history. If we fast forward here, Moses, right, at the end of Deuteronomy in 34, Moses dies. And so this prophecy, right, this explanation of who the prophets are is a prophecy. And he's talking ultimately, primarily about Joshua, right, who is going to follow Moses as the leader of God's people. And so you need to listen to Joshua the way that you listen to me as the prophet who saw God face to face on the mountain. So God has given me words to speak. He's giving Joshua words to speak. But ultimately, this is pointing forward to a definitive prophet, one who will come ultimately and will fulfill all of these prophecies. Back in verse 15, Moses says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. The prophet, the definitive prophet who would come after Moses, would be divine and human. God would give him the words to speak, and he would be human. He would be a prophet like Moses. Now, I'm indebted to a friend, Brian Habig, for this comparison. I think this is really helpful. What would it mean to be a prophet like Moses? You would have to grow up without your true dad. You would have to survive an infanticide where your enemy tries to wipe you out by destroying all the babies in the nation. You would have to leave profound wealth and privilege to live in obscurity and poverty among God's people. We think of Moses in the wilderness leading God's people, but he grew up in Pharaoh's home with wealth and privilege, but left that to live in obscurity and poverty. He would have to do miracles. He would have to be one who spoke the very words of God on a mountain. And it doesn't take too long, if you're at all familiar with the biblical storyline, to see who fits every single one of those items. It is Jesus himself who left everything to come, to take on human flesh, to live the life that we couldn't. He is the one who, by his miracles, attests to his divine attributes. He is the prophet. He is the Messiah. He is the one, the ultimate prophet who was to come. The interesting thing about the prophecies of the Messiah in the Old Testament, particularly about the offices, the Messiah would not just be king. He would not just be priest or prophet. The Messiah would be the one who would come and embody all three offices in one person. I think as we most often think about Jesus, we think about him in that priestly role as the one, right? Justification is a big deal for us. So we think about him as the one who offered himself, who gave up himself as a sacrifice for our sins and accomplished the redemption that we could not on our own. But Jesus was also the ultimate, the definitive prophet, the one who was the Word of God made manifest to us. Every word he spoke and everything that he did is trustworthy because he is the Word. Read John 1, Hebrews 1. Look at Jesus. Even in John, if you look in John's gospel, not just John 1, there are several times where Jesus talks about speaking with the authority of the Father. That the words that God has given him are the words that he speaks. He is the ultimate, the definitive prophet whose words are trustworthy and true. We see this a lot with college students. One of the questions that RUF loves to ask of our college students is, who do you listen to? What is the authority that you grant permission to rule in your life? Right? This is the scripture question. We talk a lot about scripture and justification and sanctification. And the scripture question is often the authority one. Where are you going to get your sense of the world? How are you making sense of what's happening around you or in your own heart? I think God knew all along, even in our passage, the nations needed someone to speak sort of supernaturally into their lives. And he recognizes that the Israelites need that too, and so do we. We need someone from outside of us to speak authoritatively as to how we should live, what should be important to us, where do we put our ultimate hope? So ultimately, God gives us the person of Jesus Christ, who reveals to us God's tenderness towards his people, his mercy. He reveals his grace and his strength and his power, even power over death. Remember, Jesus speaks to Lazarus in the grave and says, Lazarus, come out. And he does. By the word of his power, the world was created. By the word of his power, Lazarus comes out. And by the word of his power, we will be with him. He claims ownership. He desires to be with us, for us to be in his family. And he speaks a final word that cannot be altered. Not even death can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So we can go from here, not in search of our own authority, right? The fads of the world or our own sense of who we are as ourself and self-improvement. Any of those things would fall short. But God himself has spoken once and for all in his son Jesus. We can devour his word and know him. And we can know, without a doubt, the future. That he is coming back. That he will draw his people to himself. That he will wipe away every tear from our eye. That there is nothing that can separate us from his love. And we can rest. And we can rejoice. And we can follow hard after him and experience the blessings of life in his kingdom and in his family forever. Let's pray. Lord God, you are the word, and you have spoken in your words and in your life, words that we can trust. Help us to do that now. As we move to the table, Father, would you remind us that as real as this bread and wine are, your words are that trustworthy. They are that true. Help us to believe and to follow you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.